We're going to continue looking at the rapture as a subject. We're between Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 3. In chapter 2, the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw with the legs of iron, which represented the Roman Empire, and then the feet of 10 toes of iron and clay, which represent the kingdom that the Antichrist will reign in just before the coming of Christ. Now, we know those 10 toes haven't happened yet, but we know the legs have already come and gone. And that statue runs continuous up until that break from the Roman Empire. And so now we, the church, live in an age or an era in between those things. And so let's turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 4 is where we'll start today. Luke chapter 4. Let's pray. God, we ask that you speak to our hearts now as we study your word. God, just let our confidence in you grow stronger, Lord, and just let us rest in you and look to your soon coming. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the world is filled with terrorism and threats, you know, we look around. The age that we live in is an age that is rapidly coming to an end. Jesus is coming back. Prior to his coming will be a seven-year period of chaos and turmoil and catastrophic events like have never been seen from the beginning of time. It is going to happen. There is a literal future seven-year period called the Great Tribulation. It has not yet begun. Once it's over, Christ will be reigning on earth. So it will begin with the Antichrist coming to power. And what we've been looking at is the church itself. Last week, we kind of gave two main thoughts. One is that there is an event called the rapture. It will happen. It's very clear in the Bible. There will be a group of believers that one day will be on the earth that won't die. They will just go to heaven straight from these bodies. They will be translated. And the Lord will catch them up. And it's very clear they will meet the Lord in the sky. They will be caught up to be with him. There's also an event called the Second Coming in which Christ sets foot on earth and remains here for 1,000 years. Now, we're looking for that Second Coming of Christ. As a prelude to it, the church will be raptured. We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So one of the first steps to a pre-tribulation rapture, which is what we believe here, is we have to give a definition to the church and understand what the church is. First of all, the church is not Israel. You are not a lost tribe of the nation Israel, okay? I don't know where you're from. I grew up in East L.A., Montebello. There was a lot of Russians that migrated there that had prophecies and left just before communism. Pretty incredible church, the Malachon. But they believe that they're one of the lost tribes, and they're kosher and everything. And I don't know. After I became a Christian, I found out God never lost any tribes. You know, he knows where they all are, and they're not Russian. They're Jewish. They're not British. They're Jewish. The church is not Israel improved upon. We are not Judaism continued on from the time of the cross. The church is new wine in new wineskin, something completely different than that which took place prior to it. The church is a group of saints, a group of believers that are marked out from others by several distinctions. One of them is that you are all part of the body of Christ. Nothing in the Old Testament hints to that. Part of a body belonging to him as members are in a human body. You are part of the bride of Christ. That is, we are going to spend forever with him as his bride and reign with him. You're also filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You have Christ in you. All of those things are descriptive of you and I that are not descriptive of the Old Testament saints. In the Old Testament, you can do a careful study. You'll see prophets upon which the Spirit of God would come upon. But you do not see God dwelling in them like he does in us. So we are a group of believers set out and distinguished, set apart from Old Testament saints and from the plan that God has for Israel. Now, to allow for the rapture, we also need to see that in the Bible, two events can be spoken of as if they happen simultaneously when we know for a fact there's a large gap in between. And I want to give you an example of how the Bible does that. Here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. In verse 17, there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and gave it to the minister again, or to the attendant. And he sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them that this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And they all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son? How can Joseph's son know all this stuff?" They marveled at him. Now, this is pretty wild when you understand Jesus went into a synagogue, read the Bible, and said, "You're looking at the fulfillment. It's right here. What you just heard today fulfills the scripture in Isaiah." And he said, "Today." I mean, that's incredible. But what you don't notice if you haven't read Isaiah is that Jesus put a period where Isaiah put a comma. Why don't you turn to Isaiah chapter 61, and we'll look at what Jesus was quoting from. As we see in Luke, he quoted from Isaiah. The attendant gave it to him. And when he said the acceptable year of the Lord, he put a period and he closed it. He sat and said, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, in Isaiah 61, verse 1, says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn." Do you see that in the Old Testament, they looked for the Messiah to come as a conquering king, to overthrow Rome. And when they looked at prophecies like this, they didn't understand it. You see, part B they understood. The wrath of God. He's coming to bring judgment. But you see, Jesus stopped short of that, didn't he? He said, "I'm here to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he stopped because the day of vengeance is yet to come. So he came on a donkey, went to Jerusalem in peace. When he comes again, it'll be on horseback. The Jews were looking for the Messiah to come on horseback, and they ignored the scriptures that dealt with him coming to suffer. We as Christians read the scriptures, and we see where it points to the suffering Messiah who came to die for us. And now, after the fact, we can look and go, now we know that there is a first and a second coming of Christ. But know this, in the second coming, there is a rapture and a touchdown on earth. It's still in two parts. And those two parts, I believe, will be separated by 7 years. And so, when we read in the Old Testament, the second coming is prophesied. The rapture is not. When we come over to the New Testament, suddenly we have this new event, the rapture. Also, the church, to add a little further definition. In the New Testament, the word ecclesia is what is used to describe the church most often in the Bible. The word ecclesia means a group of people gathered together. It doesn't necessarily mean the church. It can be used of an assembly for any purpose. But overwhelmingly, in the New Testament, the word ecclesia is used for the church. And that word, we get the word ecclesiology, the study of the church, the area of theology. And to understand the church, we need to rightly understand that it is the ecclesia, the group that is called out. And now, the interesting thing to me is the book of Revelation, which deals with the end times more than any other book, it starts with chapter 4 all the way through to the end. It deals with the events that lead up to the second coming of Christ. In chapters 1 through 3, Christ addresses the churches that exist on earth. At that time, there were seven churches on the earth that the letters were written to, and he wrote to each of these seven churches. Now, those letters, we can see an application to all of us as Christians throughout all ages. So chapter 1 through 3 of Revelation is Christ addressing the churches. Chapter 4 begins the prophetic future that begins. And it's interesting that chapter 4 begins with the word, after these things. After these things. After what things? After the things of the church. The word ecclesia in the first three chapters of Revelation is used 18 times. And then it disappears. It's not used again until chapter 22 at the very end. It comes up at the very close of the book. But nothing that describes the church is mentioned during the Great Tribulation. There are saints, that is true. They are the same as Old Testament saints. The church is not there. You see, we're coming up to chapter 3 of Daniel. And part of the reason I'm going back into this stuff is in chapter 3 of Daniel, we're going to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into a fiery furnace. Those of you know the story. While they're in there, he sees someone in walking around with them. And we know it was Jesus who met them in the fire. The ropes that they were tied with burned away, but that's all that happened. All the fire did was set them free. And what's interesting is, you see, they were saved through the fire, right? They were thrown in the fire, came out the other side. The nation Israel is going to be saved through the fire. They're going to go through the Great Tribulation. But here's what begs the question. Where was Daniel? Did he bow down? No way. He was completely spared this whole ordeal. For some reason, he's just not in the story in that chapter. And I believe it's because, even though the rapture is not in the Old Testament, I believe it's hinted at. And I think the very absence of Daniel speaks to the fact that where's the church in the book of Revelation? We're not in the story. Why? Because we're home with the Lord. We'll meet him in the air. And so as we look at that, we're not improved Judaism. By the way, things that you're going to come across when you study end times are phrases like the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. People will kind of muddy the waters with throwing a lot of different things out there. Kingdom of heaven is used exclusively in the book of Matthew. It's not used anywhere else. Matthew mostly is speaking of the millennium when he speaks of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is used several times in the Bible, but that would include the Old Testament and New Testament saints, not exclusive to the church, but those are terms you're going to run into. The church, while we give it definition, I do want to say the church is not a denomination. Here in Lake Elsinore, there is a group of believers here that are Christians that go to all different churches, and they are the body of Christ. God does not see Baptists and Calvary Chapelites, I don't even know what they call us, but you know, there's all different people here going to all different places worshiping God. They know the truth. They love the Lord. Yes, there's differences on issues like this one of the doctrine of the rapture. But, you know, we don't divide over that. I'm letting you know because a lot of people accuse us of just believing in the rapture because somebody said so. But that's not the case. But in any case, we're a church that is both universal and local. There's the body of Christ throughout the whole world, and then there's the local body of believers. That's the only way that the Bible even considers them. And that the church is organized is clear. The early church disciplined people, did a lot of things. So that entity called the church had a unique definition that they belong to the Lord. So that brings us to the next thing. What is the Great Tribulation? What is it exactly? It is a period of time spoken of by the prophet Daniel of 7 years. Daniel, we're going to see, has a period of 70 groups of 7 years that are prophesied for Israel. Remember, Israel is God's time clock. The prophecies of the coming Messiah of the future are all about Israel. The church has promises such as the rapture, but you know we're in a zone here where Israel is the main issue. And we're existing in this age between God's dealing with them. 70 weeks were determined for Israel. 69 were fulfilled when Christ entered Jerusalem. And then it stopped. The 70th week of Daniel has never happened. We know it hasn't happened because it's marked off by a few unique characteristics. Some of them are listed. Go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 5. Because it's going to be a time of unprecedented trouble. So we know that it hasn't happened. You see, some people believe the rapture is not before the tribulation, because believe it or not, there's a lot of people out there that are Christians that believe we're already in the tribulation and have been for a long time. They don't believe in a literal 7 years. They see the events in the book of Revelation as happening in history. They find localized events that they say this is what was being spoken of in the book of Revelation. They do not see a literal future 7 years. But when you read the Bible, I believe you have to conclude in a literal future 7 years. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask and see if a man does travail with child. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loin as a woman in travail, and their faces turned to paleness? Verse 7. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. He shall be saved out of it, for it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off his neck, will burst thy bond, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. They shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up to them. A few things. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, not the church's. Jacob is Israel. It is a time of unprecedented trouble, like the world has never seen before. It concludes with Israel at peace and the yoke of the Gentile being broken. There will be no Gentile nations anymore at the end of this time. So we have not yet had that unprecedented trouble. Read the book of Revelation. See, one of the things you'll run into if you tell people you're pre-trib, oh, I believe in the rapture, we're going to, oh, you're just an escapist. You're just looking for an easy way out. You know what? You're absolutely right. I am looking for a quick way out. I don't want to go through that. And then people go, ah, but John, you're not preparing them. You know, we're going to go. You know, the church has always gone through tribulation, but not the great tribulation. Right now, today, there are Christians being killed. There are Christians in prison being tortured. They lose their lives all the time on this planet. There's never been a time when we've been free of difficulty. But people come along and go, oh, but you're not prepared. How do you prepare people to lose their life for Christ? I don't know that there's a class I could teach on that. But they say people need to be prepared for the great tribulation. It's going to come upon them. And they're not going to know how a third of mankind wiped out here. A third wiped out. That's billions of people. You know, just wham, gone. I've shared with you before that you know, some televangelists have come up with things, you know, buy soybeans. Okay, let's prepare for the tribulation. Here's the first thing we're going to have to do. We're going to have to stockpile food and water. Enough to last 7 years. This is not a real big church, but I think you can look at the logistics of that and go, okay, we have some problems. Next thing we're going to have to do is find a secure place to keep it. The next thing we're going to have to do is get guns to guard it. And we're going to be willing to kill to survive. And I don't know how to prepare for that. First of all, in preparing for it, we would be identified as an illegal militia, and I would go to jail as a religious lunatic. You know, I don't know how to prepare for that. I don't know how to prepare for you. I thank God that Jesus said, pray that you're counted worthy to escape and stand before the Son of Man. See, at the second coming, Christ is coming to earth with power and might. He's going to strike down the armies of the world. It'll be written on his side, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be coming in the clouds with great glory. The whole world will see and will be shaken. A sword will go out of his mouth and wipe out the armies of the world. In a place known as Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, there will be blood, the depth of a horse's bridle at his coming, because he will strike down the armies of the world. But then you turn around and read, behold, I come as a thief in the night. Now wait, a thief sneaks in and steals something you don't even know they were there. The one is not a description of the other event, is it? See, one event, he comes in power. The other event, he comes and steals something. And here's what's going to happen. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Post-tribulation say they are one and the same event. At the end of the tribulation, right as Christ is coming to earth, the church will be caught up to meet him in the air. And then come back with him. But you see, that poses some problems, especially if we understand the nature of the tribulation and some of the things that will be going on. In the tribulation, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Right at the onset of the tribulation, there's going to be a delusion that will come upon those who had access to the truth but didn't love it. in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, that says, "Now we beg you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." They got it in their heads in Thessalonica that they had missed out somehow. Do you ever wake up and think you've been left behind? You ever get that feeling? You know, this is a good day to be thinking about that, because some people forget to set their clocks, and, you know, they'll get here and there's nobody here, and they go, "Oh, no, you know, where is everybody?" But you know, the fact is this early church, they had some of the, you know, prophecy, and the teaching on prophecy has been developing over time. And as we look at it, the early problems they had, people were dying, they didn't know what was going on. Maybe the Lord already came, maybe we missed it. And Paul said, "Listen, don't be fooled." And he goes on to tell them in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So verse 3 says two events, a falling away and the son of perdition be revealed. Falling away is the word apostasy or apostasio, and that can mean to depart. If you're leaving town, it's just a word for departing. But it also can mean departure from the faith. Over time, the word apostasy, we use the word apostate of somebody who has turned their back on God, right? They're apostate. They've turned away. But that word could mean the rapture too, couldn't it? Until there's first a departure and the son of perdition come on the scene is revealed. So in any case, the majority of Christians take verse 3 to mean a departure from the faith. There is going to be a wide-scale apostasy before Christ comes back. Most Christians are going to turn their back on the true faith for a counterfeit faith. And it's happened already. You know, if you don't believe it, turn on Channel 40. You know, and watch the Heresy Network. I mean, one after another, they will come up there and tell people what they want to hear. You know, they can have everything in this world and God's kingdom too. And it's a lie. Tickles their ears. They have people to tell them what they want to hear rather than the truth. The truth is, Jesus is coming again and you better get ready. This isn't a game. The gospel that is preached tells us that we need to repent and get our hearts right. And it's not always popular. We're living in a time. So, a turning away. And then the man of sin is revealed. And it talks to them. It says, "Whoso exalts himself above all that is called God, that is worship, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not, when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does work already, and only he who now holds or let will let until he is taken out of the way. Then shall the wicked be revealed," in verse 8, "and the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, and all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." There, Jesus said that he didn't come into the world to condemn it. The world's condemned already because men love darkness rather than light. They like their sin. They don't like to come into the light because it exposes it. And what he's talking about here, Paul is writing and saying, listen, the man of sin has to be revealed before Christ comes again. There has to be the Antichrist. Now, before he can come on the scene, there's something holding him back in 2 Thessalonians here. Did you read it? There is that which lets or which restrains or which is holding the man of sin from being revealed. Satan would put his man on the throne today if he could pull it off. But something's holding him back. There is a restraining power, a force at work on earth today. And I believe that restraining force is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church today, working on the world around us. And through that, God has set up a restraining force that holds back. And I don't believe the Antichrist can reveal himself until we're gone. because it's very clear in Thessalonians here, go back and read it carefully, that the Holy Spirit, as a restraining force, will be removed before the man of sin is revealed. Now, what kind of shape are we going to be in if the Holy Spirit's removed? I don't know about you, but I can barely make it with Him. You know, I mean, with the Holy Spirit's power, you know, I know that there's hope, but without it, how can anybody? And so you see, there's a whole different time coming, and that man of sin will be revealed. And so from those things, there's too much to cover. Another doctrine to deal with, the imminency of the return of Christ. The second, the pre-trib and the post-trib rapture. The post-trib puts the rapture at the very end, which means that if the rapture is after the man of sin, after the tribulation, or after any of these events, you know what? It's not imminent, is it? It's not going to happen today. And yet Jesus spoke, and to every generation that's ever been alive, the rapture of the church is an event that could happen at any moment. And if you put it after certain prophetic events, then you no longer are looking for the coming of the Lord, but rather for the coming of those events, right? There are no signs that we're supposed to look for. Those signs that we see today prophetically are simply God setting the stage for Israel and for the end times. But before that play takes place, we're going to be out of here. You know, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. At the rapture, we're caught up in the air to meet the Lord. The second coming, Christ comes to earth. At the rapture, we're translated. We're given new bodies. There's no evidence of anything like that at the second coming. Read about the second coming. Christ sets his foot down on earth. The Mount of Olives is where he touches down. A valley opens up to the ocean. He comes back to Jerusalem. He sets up a kingdom. Nowhere in there is anybody given a new body. And in fact, the people who come before him that he reigns over have human bodies. They have children. They go on eating and drinking and holding down jobs throughout the millennium. And they can either come to faith or reject Christ during that time. But you see, the rapture speaks of us being transformed, translated, changed. The rapture and the second coming are two different things. The rapture, we are instantly changed and before the Lord. The second coming, people will be judged after. Read Matthew 25 carefully. Matthew 25 takes place after the second coming of Christ to earth. And the nations of the world are gathered together before God. And Christ brings them before himself for judgment. He sets them up as goats and sheep. To one group, he says, come in, enter into the joy of the kingdom. And they said, but we didn't know you. You know, he said, but you fed me, you clothed me, you saw me in prison. But Lord, when did we, as you've done it to the least of these, one of mine, you've done it unto me. The other group, he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I was hungry and thirsty and so on, and you didn't clothe or feed or take me in or visit me. Now, who are these two groups of people? So you as Christians, I hope you know this, you're saved by faith and by grace alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, this group could go to heaven and say, I did good things, and that's why I'm saved. I didn't even know who Jesus was, but I did these good works. No, wait, that's not what's happening. What's happening in Matthew 25 is this. There's a millennial kingdom of Christ where people will live for 1,000 years. And he says, people during the Great Tribulation, they're going to befriend the Jews, take them in and shelter them and do things. But there's going to be other people that turn their backs on them. And that's who's being judged here and what they're being judged for. Those who go on, it's not eternal life they're entering into. It is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in the terms of the millennial kingdom of Christ. They still have to make their choice whether or not to give their hearts to Christ. And thank God, I believe that generation, most of them do. But unfortunately, their children don't. Like it has been so many times before. But you see, all these events, there's so much I could share with you. I want you to know more than anything that we do not believe in a pre-trib rapture. It's not a glib thing that we just decided one day. I didn't just wake up and go, you know, I put my vote in with that. I've studied it. I've looked at the fact. And to me, the scripture backs up this, that we're going to get out of here 7 years later. We're coming again with Christ to reign with him forever. We're going to be home with Jesus forever in heaven. There's no indicator of anybody going to heaven at the time of the second coming. Every indicator is everybody comes to earth and remains here for 1,000 years. And so know this. We're going to have 7 years in heaven before there's going to be heaven on earth for 1,000 years that we're going to reign with him. And then after that, And then after that, we'll always be with the Lord, forever with Him. There are a lot of arguments that I could put out there, but as of right now, look for the Lord to come. The signs are just hints that the Lord is about to come. Pastor Chuck, I heard him say years ago, I love it, he would say, you know, when you drive down Main Street and you see all the Christmas decorations going up, you know it's almost Thanksgiving. Right? Well, when you see the signs going up for the second coming, you know the rapture is near. And it's almost time to go home. So be prepared. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray that our hearts would be prepared to meet you, to be with you forever, Lord. And God, I thank you that we're saved by grace, that it's your work on the cross that has saved us. And God, that we're going to be with you forevermore. So come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.